Let's come to our God now in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we are thankful for calling us into your presence. As we acknowledge today that we are not just merely gathering as a group of people, but we are the people of your pasture. You are our faithful Father, and we've been called to worship you today. Help us to do so, O Lord, with that mindset of giving you the honor and the praise. For, Lord, beauty and splendor is within your house. And we are called as your people to enter your courts with praise. We thank you for your word as well, that we are able to read, and that you, Lord, would bless that reading to our hearts today. Grant to us what we need to understand, the teaching of your word, that we, O Lord, would rejoice in the blessing of true saving faith, that we also ourselves would be able to speak personally of your work within us and for the blessing of faith that you've given to us, that gift. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we read from the Bible, I invite you to turn to the back of the hymnal to page 875, Lord's Day 7, found on page 875. We are going to read the first three questions and answers that we find in this Lord's Day. We will come back to question 23 at the time when we confess our Christian and undoubted faith later on in the service. Let us also read this again responsively. I will read the question, we will together answer as provided for us in the catechism. So question 20 asks, are all people then saved through Christ just as they were lost through Adam? No, only those who are saved through faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. Question 21 asks, what is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. It is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace only because of Christ's merit. And then question 22 asks, what then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, a summary of which is taught us in the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. And that ends the reading of our confession of faith at this time. We also will read from two passages in the Bible. First of all, from the Old Testament. Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 and verses 1 to 13 for our first scripture reading. Isaiah 43 verses 1 to 13. And then we'll read from Luke 19 verses 1 to 10. Hear now the reading of God's holy word from Isaiah 43, beginning our reading at verse 1. And now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you've been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people in your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled who among them can declare this and show us former things. Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there is no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver me out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? And then turn also, please, to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, we'll read from verses 1 to 10. That's found on page 1209 of the Pew Bible. Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay in your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that ends a reading of God's holy word. Well, this afternoon we'll be looking at those two portions of scripture that we read, along with other passages related to the theme of saving faith. So I encourage you to have that open, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 43 is what we looked at. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 13. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a handheld device that we play in our home called 20Q. It's a round handheld computerized toy that tries to read your mind or to guess the object that you're thinking. And the way it goes is you try to come up with a difficult answer in your mind. It could be an object. It might be a certain animal, like a Siberian husky, or perhaps a chestnut tree, or the Statue of Liberty, whatever it is. You try to come up with a very difficult answer in your mind, It's programmed with some artificial intelligence to guess what you are thinking. It does that by asking a series of questions like, is it an animal? Is it a vegetable? Is it a mineral or other? And you indicate the category, and then it asks questions like, is it larger than a microwave? Is it smaller than a pound of butter? Or is it as small as a golf ball? Or was it made over 100 years ago? Is it something that makes you happy? Is it colorful? And you have a choice of how you answer those questions. You can say yes or no or sometimes. It takes in all that information, and after asking a series of 20 questions, it takes a guess at what you're thinking. And sometimes it can get it, and sometimes it can't. Now, to a degree, this applies to the questions that we might ask of Scripture or the Christian faith. We might be like that 20Q. But the questions, of course, are much deeper and much more serious. For example, like our catechism asks, did God create man wicked and corrupt? And it answers, no, God created Adam and Eve perfect in the garden. For only those, and then we also have that other question, are all saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? And the answer is no, they're not. And we're given this negative answer with pain in our hearts, because it's only those who believe who are saved. And then we ask the more searching, deep questions like, what is true faith? What does it entail? So our focus and theme this afternoon is on saving faith, and we're going to look at this with 2 points. First of all, the necessity of faith in Christ, and then secondly, the nature of true faith. So first of all, the necessity of faith in Christ. Well, whenever we come to this Lord's Day, it's very tempting to move to the next question, what is true faith? But we ought not to hurry there so fast. There's an important question that is asked of us, because question and answer 20 touches on 2 valid points that are relevant to our day from Scripture. Are all saved through Christ as all were lost through Adam? It answers no. And that brief answer sounds the death knell to these 2 very popular errors of our day. One is universalism, the idea that everybody, doesn't matter who you are, everybody is going to heaven. That's what universalism is. And the other is Arminianism, the view that we're not corrupted with sin, but have still some remnants of good within us, not so completely corrupted that we cannot reach out to God in our own power. We have that ability to still do that, even though we are sinful, and commit sin against the Lord. But not all people are our brothers and sisters. All of us received life from our Creator. We all fell into sin, fell from God's favor through that one sin. In Adam's fall, we sinned all, as that old English primer saying goes. Therefore, not all people are going to be saved in the same way that all people are lost in our original parents. Now, this is not to say that we do not desire to see all people to be saved. God himself desires this. In the Old Testament, we read this. We find in Isaiah, a verse that we didn't read today, but it says in the next 2 chapters from our scripture reading, Isaiah 45, verse 22, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth." And in this day and age, that message is still the same. There is that calling to be reconciled to God. as we see in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2. In fact, one of the revealed reasons for the Lord not to come back in the final judgment, at least immediately, is that desire for people to believe, to be restored to Him. As we read in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire. As we read in 1 Timothy 4, or 2, verse 4, it says that He desires the salvation of all men, meaning of all people within different tribes, different nations. And we desire the same. And if we don't, then there's something wrong with us. What's more, we can experience that unity of the human race in touching ways. Whenever there's a big fire or a tornado or an earthquake, many human hearts respond with compassion for those affected. True charity, of course, is only a truly Christian charity. There's no mistake about that. Only Christ can bring true compassion to a broken world. But there are people who do their good deeds and acts of kindness out of genuine compassion. Now, the truth of this is still the same. We don't believe that everyone who does good will be saved. The entire human race stands condemned, and some are on their way to eternal punishment. If you and I can say that without pain in our hearts and without any participation in the mission of the church, then we're poor Christians. And yet we can never say that, there's universal salvation. We can never underestimate the power of sin, and we can never climb to the throne of God. We always have to remind ourselves that we do not know our true misery unless we're taught through the Holy Spirit and through God's Word. Neither do we know justice, fairness, or love unless God is our instructor. And therefore, we have to be careful with this painful question. We must not answer it without a sympathetic heart. So we always have to sit at the feet of our Savior and Lord, who is infinitely wise, who has supreme love, and also incorruptible justice. That's why faith is necessary. Only those who are saved by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all His blessings. That's such a biblical answer that we're given this afternoon. The catechism could have said it's only those who are saved who are elect before the foundation of the world, or only those whose names are written in the book of life. Yes, that's indeed what the Bible does teach. But the basic necessity is true faith. This is the remedy to our human plight. And that's what we find within that passage that we read from first of all, Isaiah chapter 43. There the people of God had an issue. There was a problem that every generation of the world has faced. Israel had a problem. They were deaf and blind. And the prophet Isaiah, in the chapter before this, chapter 42, confronts it, where he says in chapter 42, verses 18 and 19, "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but you do not hear?" Israel was supposed to be the light to the nations around them. They were to lead the blind to the truth. But they had become blind and deaf. They were blind to God's purpose and they were deaf to God's word. They had failed in their mission, and so God gave them up to their blindness. And he did this in order to send his servant, which is a very important part in the book of Isaiah. His servant, Jesus Christ. That's why we read in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 43. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. God will put us through deep waters and rivers, fire and flame. But he says, fear not. Why? Because he says, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One. I'm your Savior. So do you belong to him? According to this passage, you can say yes by true faith, only by true faith in him. But even more deeply, he belongs to us. As Savior, he has given himself to us. We can see that in the commitments here. I created you, I formed you, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name. You are mine, and I will be yours. In other words, what matters most about you is not what you deserve, but who you are. As the discipline of God was real, but they are not his last word to his people. Salvation is. Whatever life throws at you, including the tough love of God himself, he will go with you into it. And what God is saying through all this is, don't let the simplicity of this fool you. He's saying that he rules history to benefit the blind and deaf servants because we're precious in his eyes and he loves you. It's about who God is and not what we are. His grace is great that it shuts our mouths in wonder. But there's even something greater, as he's given himself to us. We're precious to him because he loves us. And we see that in him dying on the cross. In the cross, God proved that he would rather die than lose even just one of us. And why? Because Isaiah pushes our thinking all the way to the ultimate. As he says in verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Then he adds as well in verses 10 and 11, you are my witnesses, says the Lord. You are my servant whom I have chosen. Verse 11, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. So this reveals God's purpose. It shows us the only way. There's no room in the gospel for the idea that Jesus is one of many spiritual paths, like universalism teaches. Jesus isn't the best way. He's the only way. And God says in verse 11, besides me, there's no Savior. Every idol, every false god and false religion demands its pound of flesh. You know, if your idol is your career, if you made your career the idol, and you don't sacrifice to that idol as it demands, well, your career is over. Or if your idol is a perfect world through political means, And you don't sacrifice to that idol as it demands. Your hope for world is shattered. Or if your idol is a perfect body and you don't sacrifice to that idol as it demands, your self-image is devastated. But when we have defiled, when we have defied rather the one true God, what does he do here? He promises to save us. He calls us to trust in him. Why? To make us witnesses that he is not just good, but he's the only goodness anyone can ever experience. And so throughout this section, God claims, I am he. I am the Lord. Is that what you believe today? C.S. Lewis, in his book Miracles, has this to say. He goes, it's always shocking to meet life where we thought we were alone. Look out, we cry. It's alive. And therefore, there is this very point at which so many draw back. I would have done so myself if I could, and proceed no further with Christianity. An impersonal God, well and good, a subjective God of beauty, truth, and goodness inside our heads. Better still, a formless life force surging through us, a vast power which we can tap, best of all, but God himself, alive, pulling at the other end of the cord, perhaps approaching at an infinite speed, the hunter king husband. That is quite another matter. There comes a moment when people who've been dabbling in religion, man's search for God, suddenly draw back. Supposing we really found him, we never meant it to come to that. We're still supposing he had found us. And I also read that in this world, it's cool to search for God, but it's uncool to find him. But are you willing to be that uncool one? Uncool enough to find and embrace your only Savior? Is that what you believe? Do you have true faith? What do you think about Jesus Christ? If you haven't raised the question in your coffee talk or in your family discussion or your church talk, well, your conversations then have been unspeakably superficial. We see here that faith, saving faith, is what is necessary. That's what we need. That leads us to our second point, the nature of true faith. Faith itself is an instrument. By it, we're able to receive God's perfect righteousness in our life. It's called a gift, Ephesians 2 says. Or as Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the evidence of things not seen. Evidence could be translated as confidence, that by which a thing is proved or tested. Faith supplies the confidence that God promises, though they're not seen, will certainly come about. Now, if faith is the foundation of things hoped for, does that mean that you just have to believe? Do we just view life in terms of bad karma and good karma? That you will find your fortunes in the stars? Or that you can wish for the best? No, that's not what faith is. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it isn't possible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is always in a person, and in a person's promises. There is one to trust, and that he is the one who rewards those who seek him. That's so critical in our lives, congregation. We need that faith. You come in contact with people every day, as mothers in the home or in the store, or young people in college, or at a summer job, or fathers in the workplace. We all meet people who don't take God seriously. Many Canadians today don't take him into account because either they deny that he exists, or they see him as someone who doesn't do anything for them. You ask people at work, and most will say that no one has ever seen God. No one has ever proved that he exists. If you talk about the Lord at university, most people are going to mock you. To them, it's hogwash, and they scorn. But here, congregation, is the aspect of faith. We acknowledge as well that we haven't seen God. We don't see him either with the naked eye. For that matter, we can't prove his existence. But we maintain that he's real. We take him seriously. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today on his day of worship. We believe in him. And that's faith. What do you believe? Well, it's not enough just to say we believe in God. There are many aspects to faith. There needs to be a knowledge of the truth, a firm embrace of that knowledge. In other words, it does not just mean knowing the truths of the gospel that you can just list them in your head. It's a real personal embrace of those truths. You're not just saying, we as the church believe in this doctrine, and that's something we hold to as a cold fact. No, you're embracing those truths as something which you do not merely assent to, but which you believe with conviction. You believe it because it's revealed to you in God's Word. As Calvin said, faith rests not on ignorance, but on knowledge. And again, in Calvin's words, now we shall possess a right definition of faith if we call it a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence toward us, founded upon the truth of the freely given promise in Christ, both revealed in our minds and sealed upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now, faith, of course, is more than just cognitive knowledge and a willing embrace of the truth. It's also a personal trust in a personal God. Knowledge is necessary, but it's not enough. It also has to be that deep-rooted assurance. Those two aspects, knowledge and a deep-rooted assurance, are aspects of saving faith. That's what the New Testament talks about. This doesn't come naturally to us, nor can it. Faith is created by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. It's the work of God's Spirit within us to make us believe. It's a gift. And we need to see these aspects in our own experience as Christians. But this is what we're saying we believe about true faith. And that's why we read this other passage in Luke 19. Because it's so encouraging. Christ is able to save. There's never a person whom Christ looks at and then sighs, shaking his head and saying, he's too far gone. She's too hardened inside. They're too defiant for me to change. No, not one. Here was a man who was short of stature, a wee little man, but his biggest problem was that he was short on godliness. Many tax collectors were sinners in those days, but Zacchaeus was even more of a sinner than most. Jericho was a wealthy city on a major trade route. It was also one of the major centers for collecting taxes. Not surprising, collecting taxes there made Zacchaeus filthy rich. He knew all the tricks. He knew how to overcharge and then underreport, how to skim a percentage off the top, and how to keep two sets of books, one for the government and one for himself. He was public enemy number one, a collaborator with the Romans, the occupiers of Israel. But Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He's willing to save any lost whatsoever. He's willing to save you. After all, we are hopeless cases as well this afternoon. We all have done much to turn away from God. There's no such thing as a hopeless case. Jesus can save the most desperate of sinners. Well, as desperate as he was, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. And here's the irony. He heard this huge commotion. Maybe he even heard how sympathetic Jesus was to tax collectors. So like a little boy, he climbed up a tree to see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. But as it turns out, Jesus wanted to see him. As Luke tells us in those verses there, verse 5, and when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And when the Lord told him to come down from that tree, Zacchaeus practically fell out of it. Unasked, the Lord stopped and spoke with Zacchaeus. Unasked, he offered himself to be a guest in the house of the sinful man. Unasked, he went into the heart of this tax collector with the renewing grace of his Holy Spirit. And you wonder, how could that be? It's because Jesus opens the heart and inclines it to receive. It's the effectual calling of God. And it's by this work of grace that God brought salvation to this house. Now, this conversion story is a story of repentance. What are those prevailing sins that God wants you to change? What are some things that affect your heart? What changes have you had to make or are called to make now? That's what repentance is. That's what God calls us to do. A repentance that leads to life, to be changed on the inside, but also to show those changes on the outside. There must be a confession with a full acknowledgement of sin. And if repentance is genuine, there also must be a change in your life. Both have to be there. It's not enough just to say you're sorry. You have to make the changes. But this is also not just a story of repentance. It's a story of faith, of belief, of salvation. Zacchaeus wanted to see for himself who Jesus was, but he didn't have to wait long before Jesus invited him down, went into his house, and then into his heart. And that's what the love of Jesus does for the heart of those who are called by him. If you believe in Jesus, then you too have true faith and are accepted by him. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So let us then hear. Let us rejoice in God's glorious gift of faith to save us who are lost in our sin, to save us through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you for the teaching of your word from cover to cover, how we see how the saints of old were saved, not by works, but always by faith in your perfect work, your perfect righteousness. You've declared to us today that you are the only Savior. Help us, O Lord, to also take stock of our own hearts, that we too would have faith. And for others who do not have that faith, who we know and our loved ones or in our neighborhoods, family members, may you work that faith in them. And we thank you too, O Lord, for the effective work, the effective calling of faith within the lives of people who we would consider lost causes. And yet you are so gracious, O Lord, to forgive those who are sinners. And when we take stock of ourselves today, O Lord, we know that none of us have it all together. We depend upon you. And so we thank you for granting to us the gift of faith, where we not only have a knowledge of the way, a knowledge of the truth of salvation, but a deep-rooted assurance, that gift that you give. May that be what we confess today in our own hearts of what we believe. And may we be encouraged today, O Lord, in the glorious gift of faith to save us who are lost in our sins through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.